I invite you to take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Exodus. We're going to start reading in chapter 35, down at verse number 4, and look at some verses here as a text for our study tonight to talk about kind of a different but I think interesting and important subject as we talk about the foundations of faith in the series we've been looking at on Sunday evenings. We've also been talking about some lessons in liberty, and basically in that series, what we're doing is looking at what the Bible teaches about freedom and the different aspects of it that are revealed to us in Scripture. And one of the things that you find in the Bible when you look for the words like liberty and freedom and free and those things is this word free will. And we obviously think of free will as our freedom of choice that God has blessed us with. But often in the Scripture, it's a reference to free will offerings. And it's an important principle that relates to our liberty that we have, that God provides for us, and that we have in Jesus. And I thought it'd be worth talking about and thinking about this evening. So in our first two lessons in this series, we've talked about liberty joined with morality, and that the only way to be truly free is to have a moral standard that we live by, liberty in law. And liberty is not a license to sin, and God makes that very clear. In our last lesson, we talked about the cost of freedom, what it cost God, his son, to purchase our freedom, what it cost Jesus, his life on the cross, and what it cost us. And that really is everything, total surrender to the Lord in order to have the freedom that he offers for us. And so this lesson kind of follows up on that and builds upon it to talk about this idea of free will offering. So we know, and we even talked about this morning, that we're created in the image of God, and just like God, we have free will. God is a being that has freedom of choice, and he created us with that same blessing to be able to choose whether or not to love him or to obey him or anything else that we do in life. When we become Christians, when we obey the gospel, not only do we have free will, but becoming a Christian is an exercise of our free will. We choose to obey. And when we do that, not only do we have free will, but now we have freedom from sin. And that causes us to be filled with gratitude. And as a result of that gratitude, what the Christian does or should do is to manifest his thankfulness by using his free will to honor God, to serve him, to be obedient to him, and not just to, you know, do the specific commands that he tells us to do, but to go above and beyond in every way that we possibly can to honor him with our lives. And that's what free will offerings are all about. So I want us to look at it in three aspects tonight. We'll talk about giving in the Old Testament and how that relates to free will offerings. Then we'll look at that in the New Testament. And then we'll go to Matthew 10 and verse number 8 and talk about giving freely and what that really means to have freedom to give and then to give with liberty and freely as God has instructed us to. So here in Exodus 35, I put at the top of the outline, I put it right, Exodus 35, and then down in the text for some reason I was putting chapter 34. But it's chapter 35 starting in verse number 4. We learn in this context that God had given the instructions at Mount Sinai for the building of the tabernacle. And he told them, you know, not only what it was, you know, to the dimensions and what it was to look like, but all the things that would be necessary to make it and to build it. And so in order for the children of Israel to do that, they had to give the things that were needed to build the tabernacle. And not just to build the tabernacle, but to produce the garments for the priest and the precious stones that would be used, and all of those things had to be provided, and they were to be provided by a free will offering of the people. So in chapter 35 of Exodus in verse 4, it says that Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." And then he goes on through the entire list of everything that was needed for the tabernacle and the priesthood and all of that. So in that verse, when he says everyone is of a willing heart, that word for willing there is the Hebrew word that is used for free will in other places and in other passages. So notice some things about this offering, this giving of all these things to build the tabernacle. Number one, as we just read, it was to be offered with a willing heart. And again, that means no one forced them to do this. They weren't constrained to do it, but they genuinely, out of the desire of their heart, wanted to give these things so that the tabernacle could exist and the priesthood could be clothed properly and all of those things. So a willing heart. When you go down into this chapter at verse 21, and there's a long list there of all the things that are needed, but down at verse 21 it says, "They came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and so on and so forth." And so you notice again that their hearts were stirred up within themselves. Their spirit made them willing, which means they were motivated within themselves to do this. And verse number 22 said that they were willing-hearted. So there was to be a willing heart. It was to come from a willing spirit. So their mind and their emotions, everything inside them was motivated freely to do this. And the motivation was that God has freed us from bondage in Egypt, and he's going to dwell with us, and this will be his house, and he's going to carry us through the wilderness, and all those things. And so we want to give whatever we can, whatever we need to, in order to be able for this to happen, out of gratitude to God and out of the desire for fellowship with him. And so in verse 29, the Bible says this, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." So here's our word again, a willing offering. So that's the kind of offering that this was. Again, God told them what was needed, but they gave it freely of their own choice, an expression of their own free will to offer these things. So this Hebrew word that's used here for willing refers to something that is voluntary, or it can even be something that is spontaneous. And so that becomes related to sacrifices and other offerings that would be made by the children of Israel in a couple of senses. So they become known as free will offerings. And we see that language in chapter 36 of Exodus, verse number 3. They received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. So these offerings are now called free offerings. And then in verse 5 it says, "They spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." So not only did they give, and not only did they give a free will offering from a desire within themselves to do this, but they gave so much that they were getting too many things, too much material. They didn't need all of it to build the tabernacle, so Moses had to tell them to stop giving. So imagine that, people giving so much that you have to stop them because they're giving too much, and it's not needed and not necessary. It ought to be the case in the Lord's church today that that's a problem that every congregation has, that people give too much. But sadly, that's rarely the case. We'll talk about that a little more in just a minute. So these offerings were free will offerings, and they were given so abundantly that Moses had to put a stop to them. So here's what we need to understand in relation to this. The children of Israel were commanded to give and to sacrifice many different things to the Lord. And we don't have time to talk about all of those things, but we all know about the tithe. And we hear that very often when we talk about the Old Testament and giving under the Old Testament. Genesis 14, 20, I think it's the first time that the word tithe is used, but when Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, and that was kind of a precedent that, you know, God had commanded, and it's set there in that passage. But throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we have these references to the tithe. And I just want to read quickly from the passage in Deuteronomy 12, because it ties into the free will offering. But verse number 6 of Deuteronomy 12 says, "And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your free will offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks." So just in that one verse alone, think about all the things that they had to give. So there were burnt offerings and there were sacrifices. And burnt offerings and sacrifices were different things, even though there's a similarity to them. There were sin offerings, there were trespass offerings, there were offerings for sins that you didn't realize that you had committed, that you did in ignorance, all those different kinds of offerings. And then there were the tithes, 10% of everything, basically. Then there were heave offerings or wave offerings, and those were sometimes of grain, sometimes they were of meal, sometimes they were of different kinds of food. And then you had your vows. So on top of all of that, a person could make a promise to the Lord or a vow to the Lord that I'm going to give this to you. And then they had to follow through with that. And then there were the firstlings of the flocks and of the herds. So the firstborn was dedicated to the Lord. And in fact, a tenth ultimately went to the Lord. And then in the middle of all that, you have free will offerings. And so vows and free will offerings are often mentioned together. And a vow is when a person says, for whatever reason, you know, God did this for me, and so I'm vowing this to him, or I'm going to pledge to do this for the Lord, and I ask him to answer this prayer or whatever, and I'm going to give this. But you make a promise to God, and then you follow through with that commitment. A free will offering was one that you didn't really plan out. Just in a moment, you know, some good thing happens and you've been blessed by God and you're overjoyed with gratitude and thanksgiving. And so you offer a free will offering to the Lord. It's spontaneous. It's voluntary. There's no law that says you have to do it, but you're motivated by your love for God to do this and to want to do this. And so you just do it. And that's the difference with a free will offering. It wasn't something that was, you know, commanded that you have to do this much and at this time and so forth. But just out of the joy of God's goodness, you want to repay him. And so you give him a free will offering. That's the principle of it. And of course, on top of all of this, you have, you know, daily sacrifices that were made. You have monthly sacrifices. You have all the feast days. And at every festival, you had to offer certain sacrifices. When a child was born, you had to do the sacrifice. And all of these other things. So when we talk about giving in the Old Testament and people say, well, they gave a tenth, that's not even close to what all they gave under the Old Testament system. In fact, if you try to put a number on it, it comes out to about a third of all of their money and possessions, flocks and herds and crops and all of that, that was given to the Lord. So not a tenth of it, but a third of it. The tithe was only a part. So today, under the New Testament, people sometimes talk about tithing, and they think that they're following a precedent and a principle set in the Old Testament, and they fail to understand that that was just a part of what they gave. They actually gave much more. But we're going to talk about that in the New Testament in just a minute. So this was a special offering that was separate from and different from and distinct from the tithe, but also from all the other sacrifices that they made throughout the year and on the feast days and all of those things. Then in addition to all of those offerings and sacrifices, they could make these free will offerings. And I put the references to those on the outline from Leviticus 22, where you have instructions about it. Into Numbers and Deuteronomy. We read this verse in verse number 6 of Deuteronomy 12, and we'll read verse 17, but you can read those others on your own. But verse 17 says, "Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or the firstlings of thy herds, or of thy flocks, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy free will offerings, or heave offering of thine hand." And so in both of those verses, we read about free will offerings. So again, it's something given to God as an expression of one's free will, ability to choose to do this and to honor God with it. Now, when this was done, it was to be an act of devotion to the Lord, or it was an act of devotion to the Lord. And so there are a couple of passages in the Psalms that demonstrate this for us. In Psalm 54 and verse 6, it says, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. So that word freely is the same word that's used for a free will offering. And the psalmist says, I will freely sacrifice. I'm going to do this of my own free will, my own choosing. Why? Because he's trying to praise God. And that's one way to praise him, by offering this sacrifice. And he does so because God is good and his name is good. And then we have this statement in Psalm 119, that great psalm about, emphasizing so much about God's word. But in verse 108, he says, Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. So here we have an interesting idea that a freewill offering didn't have to be always, a sacrifice that you brought to the altar, though it could be that, and often it was. But here he's talking about the freewill offerings of my mouth. So words of praise to God, songs of praise to God, prayers to God, speaking of God and of his word, those are also freewill offerings. And it's a choice that a person makes to speak this way and to do these things in order to devote himself to the Lord and to honor God by doing it. And so the lesson here is that while God had many instructions for what the children of Israel were to give and how they were to give and sacrifice and all of those things, ultimately what he desired is that they would serve him and they would honor him by their own free will. Yes, he commanded them, and yes, they were being obedient to him, but they weren't doing it just to be obedient or in a sense of trying to earn salvation or merit God's mercy, but they were doing it to honor him because they freely chose to do that. In Ezra 7 and verse 13, the Bible says, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. So even when the children of Israel were coming back from captivity, God didn't force them to. He said, if you choose to go back to Jerusalem, it was an exercise of their free will. What did God want? He wanted them to come back to Jerusalem. He wanted every one of them to come back, but he didn't force them. He allowed them the freedom to choose. And those who sought to honor God chose rightly, correctly. They made the right choice, and they went back to Jerusalem. And that's what God has always wanted in service to him, that it comes from a heart that freely chooses to do that. Not because we're forced to, but because we desire to. So when we think about giving in the Old Testament, free will offerings were a part of that and an important part of it. But let's think about the New Testament now and what the Bible teaches about giving in the New Testament. So obviously we know 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Where Paul says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And then he talks about giving, laying by in store on the first day of the week. He says that there be no gatherings when I come. And so there's a command given in this passage for us to give. So he says, as I have given order. And again, that's just like someone in authority giving an order. It's a command from God. And the command is, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So as God has prospered us, we are to set aside from that, lay by in store, and give that to the Lord. And we do that on the first day of the week, which indicates to us that this is an act of worship that takes place when the church is come together. And so every Sunday, every first day of the week, we do that as a part of our worship. It's not a part of the Lord's Supper. It's separate from it. We usually do it at the time, after we partake of the Lord's Supper as a matter of convenience, but it's its own act of worship. But it's the act of giving as God has blessed us. We return a portion of that to him. But what God desires from us is that our giving, though he commands us to do it, that it will be done out of a cheerful heart, a heart that is overflowing with gratitude toward him. So I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and a little bit in chapter 9. And it's good, you know, if you have time to read the whole of those two chapters, because they are all about giving and talk about many different aspects of it. We're just going to pick out a few verses to illustrate the point here. So in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," or to know, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." So think about those words. Liberality is giving abundantly. It's actually giving liberally, freely. Comes from the root for liberty, right? So they are freely giving. This is a free will offering. They're doing it of their own free will. Even though they're in a trial of affliction, and even though they're in deep poverty, they had an abundance of joy. Now, where did that joy come from? It came from the fact that they were children of God, that God had given his son for them, that God had given them freedom from sin, that God had blessed them with salvation and with fellowship in his son's body, the church, and all spiritual blessings in Christ. So even though they were suffering and even though they were in poverty, their joy was so great that they gave liberally. They gave freely with freedom. They freely chose to sacrificially give. That's a free will offering. And that's what God desires of us. So verse 3 says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So notice again, he says, Paul says, "I'm bearing record. I'm testifying to the truth of what happened here." He says, first of all, they were willing of themselves. That's free will, a free will offering. Their spirit motivated them. Their heart was willing, and so they gave. And notice that when they gave, verse 4 says, Paul says, they prayed us, meaning they begged us to receive the gift. And the implication is that when Paul saw how much they were giving, he said, "You don't need to be giving this much because you don't have much." And they had to beg him to take this money from them because it was so much. And so they begged, and Paul, of course, took it because it was a matter of fellowship. And then he says, they did not as we'd hope. You know, they might have hoped to get this amount from them, but they went so far above and beyond that. And the question is why? The answer is because they had first given themselves to the Lord. So their free will was expressed in that they had given themselves to the Lord, so everything that they had belonged to him. So they just gave it to him. Even if they had to do without, even if they had to endure poverty, even if they suffered. And I'm reminded when we read this of Jesus watching the people cast their money into the treasury, and that widow put in her two mites. And Jesus said that she gave all her living, right? Today we would say you don't need to give that because you need to hold on to a little for yourself. But the Lord didn't tell her not to give because he knew that his father would take care of her. The church here, or the brethren here that Paul's talking about in Macedonia, they were suffering, and they probably needed some of that money for themselves. But Paul received it, not because he was greedy for money, but because it was an expression of their free will, of their gratitude and of their love and of their joy. And so they were willing of themselves, and they went above and beyond in their giving. That's a free will offering. Now, if you look at verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And so this is the motivation for our giving. Look at what God gave to us. Look at what the Lord gave for us. And we're talking about this in our Bible class on Sunday morning in Philippians 2, about Jesus being equal with God, but he thought it not robbery, what he was willing to give up to leave heaven and to come to this earth as a man and then to suffer as he did. If he can do all of that for me, then surely I can give sacrificially to him of my money so that his work can be done and can be accomplished. That was their attitude. Verse 12 says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." And so we can only give what we have, right? And God doesn't expect us to give more than we have. But if the heart is right, if the mind is willing, right, then God accepts that free will offering. And then look over at chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Paul says this about them. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So God doesn't want us to give grudgingly, like, "I don't want to do this, but I have to do this because God said so." We might as well not give. I mean, the church could use the money, you know, to do the work or whatever, but it's not helping us in any way. It's not pleasing to God. He doesn't want us to give out of necessity, again, that we're forced to or we have to, but he wants it to be a free will offering. And then, of course, to be a sacrificial one. And so to give cheerfully, not that I have to give, but I get to give. Right? What a blessing it is that God allows me to support his work and to support his son's body. And we have to learn to think with that perspective. And then in verse 11, he says, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." And so this is their motivation. They were so thankful that they were cheerful and joyful in their giving. And so they gave above and beyond what anyone thought that it was possible for them to give. So what we learn from this is that in the New Testament, under the gospel, God has not specified a specific amount or a certain percentage that we are to give. There's no command in the New Testament for us to tithe. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't. It doesn't mean that, you know, 10% might be a good starting place or whatever, but God nowhere in the New Testament says you have to give this percentage of your income. What he says is, "I gave my son for you, what will you give for me?" And how we respond to that in our giving tells God everything that he needs to know about us. Where our heart is, where our priorities are, how grateful we are, how joyful we are, how much we love him and love his son and his son's body. Right? And we can be upset about that and we can argue about it and say that, "Well, I may not give like I should, but that doesn't mean that I don't love the Lord." But God says how we give is evidence of what's in our heart. It's just the basic simple principle. He doesn't give us a percentage. He says to give as you've been prospered, what you have, and as you've purposed in your heart, and do it cheerfully. And so it's left up to each of us how much we're going to give, because it is a free will offering. And all of our giving under the New Testament is to be just that, a free will offering to the Lord. And so we give to express our gratitude to God. We give to serve others. Notice verse 12 of chapter 9. He says, "For the administration of this service," excuse me, "not only supplieth the want of the saints." So that's one reason we give, to help others, to supply the want of the saints. So we give to show our gratitude to God in we just read verse 11. We give to help others, beginning of verse 12. But then we give to honor God. He says, "But is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, while by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you." So he says, we give to show our gratitude to God, we give to serve others, we give to honor God, and then we give to motivate other people to glorify God. That when they see us giving, it tells them number one, that God is worthy of us making that sacrifice. Number two, there are people who are willing to serve God faithfully as he's commanded and to give sacrificially. And then as he says there, they are also thankful for your liberal distribution unto them. They're glad for the help that they've received, and they thank God for that. And so all of our giving is directed toward honoring God, ourselves, and helping others to honor him and to glorify him. And that's what motivates us to give. And so when it comes time, you know, we pass the plate on Sunday morning and it's time to put money in, if what I'm thinking about is, how can I honor God with this? And how can I, you know, this be used to motivate others to honor God? Then that's going to change my approach to giving. I'm not going to be focused on whatever else I could do with this money. I'm going to remember that God is good and he's promised to provide my needs and take care of me. And so I'm going to give to glorify him and to honor him, and out of a free will express my love and gratitude toward him. And so under the New Testament, giving and every act of giving is obviously an exercise of our free will, but it's also that freedom of choice that we are making, choosing to obey and to honor our Savior. And that's what the last verse here says, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If he can do that for me, what can I hold back from him? How can I hold back anything from him? I have to give him all. And it's not just money. Money is what he's talking about here, but it's so much more. And that brings us to our last point, which comes from Matthew 10 and verse number 8, and which is really kind of the point of the whole lesson. It's important, you know, to think about giving and to give as we should on the first day of the week, but it's more than just giving of our money. In this verse in Matthew 10 and verse 8, at the end of it, Jesus says, freely ye have received, freely give. And so we're talking about freedom and we're talking about liberty that we have in Christ. And we're reminded that what we have received freely. And because of that, we are obligated to give freely, to use our freedom to give to others. So in verse number 8 of Matthew 10, here's the whole verse. Jesus said, and this is Jesus sending out his disciples. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. So he's telling them to go out and to preach and those things. But he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely ye have received, freely give. And so we understand that he's not talking about money here, that I have given you money and so you give money to others. That's what we're talking about on the first day of the week as part of our worship, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, in verse 9, he says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey and so forth. So Jesus says, you know, not only am I not talking about money, but don't even take any money with you when you go out to evangelize. So imagine that, you know, here's our plan for evangelism. Right, we're going to go out into this town where we don't live here, and we don't really know anybody here, but by the way, leave all your money at home. Don't take a cent, don't take an extra coat, don't take an extra pair of shoes. Just go and preach and trust God to take care of you. How many of us are going to volunteer for that kind of work? Right? That doesn't make any sense to us. Why would we do that? The whole point is Jesus is teaching his disciples, trust in God. He'll take care of you. You don't have to worry about money and those things. God will provide as long as you put him first and do his will. That wasn't just true for them. That's true for us today as well. We have to learn to believe it and to live by it. So he wasn't talking about money here. He's talking about giving of the things that God had blessed them with, which included, in the context, their miraculous abilities, that they were to use those to honor God, and of course, to confirm the word. Over in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, you remember that Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He learned that from Jesus sending him out here. He didn't have money because he didn't take any with him, but he had the ability to heal the sick and to do good for those who were in need and use that as an opportunity to teach them the gospel. And the same thing is happening here in Acts chapter 3 with the man at the gate of the temple. Peter says, I don't have any money. I can't give you material things, but what I can give you is healing in the name of Jesus. And so now you can walk. Let me tell you about the one who just healed you. It wasn't me, Peter, but it was Jesus. And that's the gospel being preached. It's you've been given spiritual things freely. Now you have to freely give those to others. That's what the Lord was teaching. Spiritual things are of far greater value than any kind of material wealth that we can imagine. You remember in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer, verse 18 says that when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And what did Peter say? Well, the church needs money, right? We need to build a new building. We need to put some stained glass in there. So give me all your money, Simon, and I'll give you the ability to do me. No, he didn't say that because it wasn't about money at all. In fact, what he said was, thy money perish with thee. I don't want your money. I don't need your money. This is not about money. This is about something far greater, spiritual things. He says, thou hast neither part, or rather thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So many in the religious world today who claim to be Christians have their focus solely on money. It's all about material things. It's all about material wealth and big buildings and bank accounts and all of those things, and they miss the point entirely. There's something far greater that we've been entrusted with than money. And we are to give as we've been prospered, but that doesn't just mean give our money. We also have to give as we've been prospered spiritually. You see, God wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. The Lord desires, wants that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We learn from our 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants everyone to be saved. And if you are one of the ones who has been saved, you have received a gift that is greater than any kind of material thing that you or I could ever have or imagine or even come up with. You know, the greatest wealth that we could possibly imagine doesn't even begin to come close to comparing to what we have in Christ, in our salvation from sin. Romans 3 and verse 23 reminds us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then in verse number 24, we're reminded that even though we've sinned and even though we've fallen short, we also have received a gift. He says, being justified freely, notice that, freely, with liberty, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And over in Romans chapter 5 and into chapter 6, when it talks about that gift, it calls it the free gift. Salvation is a gift freely given. It's a free gift from God. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. The only way to receive it is by submitting to God's will and humbly accepting that what he says is right, and I'm going to comply with his will so he will give me the gift that he offers. And so if I am saved from my sins, if I'm a Christian, a child of God, a member of the body of Christ, then I have received a free gift. And as Jesus said, freely ye have received, freely give. Just as God has given this gift of salvation to me, my responsibility is to give it to someone else, to teach someone else the way of salvation, to show them what God offers through Christ. No matter what it costs me, no matter what sacrifice I have to make. I want us to read in Acts chapter 20 what Paul says in connection with this. And obviously, we could think about the life of Paul and, you know, spend hours talking about everything that he sacrificed and gave up to preach the gospel of Christ. But he kind of, you know, puts it in a short form here that you know, narrows it down for us. He says in Acts 20, verse 33, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." So what Paul was doing in going to all these places and preaching the gospel, he wasn't doing it for money. And not only was he not doing it for money, he had no desire for money. He wasn't covetous of silver or gold. In these places where Paul went, there were some very wealthy Gentiles. There were very wealthy Jews. And some of them obeyed the gospel and became Christians. And Paul didn't try to convert them to get their money. So if we get this person, you know, who's a pillar of the community to be a member of the church, think about all the money he can put into the treasury. That never crossed Paul's mind. It wasn't about money, it was about souls. He said, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands," and you can imagine him holding out his hands, "these hands," my hands, he says, "have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Paul says, "I didn't covet your money. I didn't covet anybody's money. Nobody even gave me any money." And there were times when Paul was supported, but there were also times when he went to places where he didn't receive support, and sometimes by his own choice. So he says, for example, when he was in Corinth, he didn't take any money for his work preaching. Instead, what he did was used his hands to make tents and sell tents so that he could provide for himself and those who were with him. Paul worked to take care of himself and of others. And then he says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So not only did Paul work with his own hands and not receive support from others and not let the congregation where he was working pay him and not covet silver or gold or clothing, not only did he not do any of those things, but he used his money to take care of others and to give to the poor and to teach a lesson to the church that it's more blessed to give than to receive. The man who didn't have any money, who was working his fingers to the bones just to put food on his table, gave sacrificially to all the people around him to show Christians that this is what it's supposed to be like to be a Christian. That you give, and you just give and give and give until you can't give anymore, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And too many times in the Lord's church, we're only focused about receiving. What can the church do for me? What is God going to do for me? What will the preacher do for me? What will the elders do for me? It's all about what I want and what I need. And why doesn't the church have this program for the youth or this program for this group? Or why doesn't the church do this or do that? And it's all about me, me, me. And it's supposed to be about everybody else. Because a Christian is a giver by our very nature. It's supposed to be a free will offering of everything that I am and everything that I have to the service of my Lord and Savior. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so Mark 16:15, "Go ye where? Into all the world." Is that going to be expensive? Probably so. Is it going to be dangerous? Very likely. Is it going to cost me time with family? Is it going to cost me money? Is it going to cost me opportunities? Absolutely. But do it anyway. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why? Because somebody came and preached it to me. And I freely received the gift of salvation, and now I have to freely give it to others. So go and preach, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Think about those children of Israel. They were building a tabernacle. And as great as the tabernacle is, right, fascinating to read about and to study about and to think about, they sacrificed abundantly in order to build that tabernacle, right? And that's wonderful. But we are working on building something far greater than a tent, right, where God manifested himself at the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. As wonderful as that is, we're building something far greater. We're building the church, not the church building, but the church. where God is not manifesting himself in some room behind a veil, but he's living in us, in our hearts, and in us as the body of Christ. And we are building his kingdom. We are extending the borders of that kingdom. We are inviting people into that kingdom. Isn't it worth more sacrifice, more free will offering to build the church than it was to build the tabernacle? Isn't it worth more to us to make the church what God wants it to be so that I'll sacrifice whatever I have to in order to build up the body of Christ, in order to enable it to do the work that needs to be done? If they could do that for the tabernacle, this physical tent that ultimately was, you know, going to come to an end, how much more should we be willing to give freely of our own free will to build up the church? There's no sacrifice that is too great for the Lord's church and for the service of my God. So as Christians, we have to be willing to give freely, and to give all, because God deserves it all. It all belongs to him anyway. We might as well give it to him because he's worthy of it. So when Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give, that still applies to you and to me today. And what we have received is far greater than any kind of material thing. And I'm not in any way trying to minimize the importance of giving as a part of our worship. And we need to do that, and we need to do it cheerfully, and we need to do it with the right heart, you know. But there's more to giving than just giving money on the first day of the week. It's giving spiritually to those who are in the bondage of sin. We can offer them freedom. We have the way for those chains to be broken and for their lives to be turned around and given over to the Lord and to enjoy eternal life in heaven. And somebody gave it freely to me, though it cost God his only begotten son. I have to be willing to give it freely to others. So God has blessed us with liberty. We have freedom to choose, free will, and we have freedom from sin. The Christian is the person who will use those gifts from God to give back to him. And the truth is, only by doing that will we truly be free. Free indeed, as the Lord promised. So I hope the lesson will challenge us to think about our giving, to think about what God desires from us, and to encourage us in all that we do for the Lord to do it of a free will. Do it because we choose to, because we want to, because we love God, and we're grateful for all that he has done for us. If you need to do that tonight and giving your life and your soul to him by obeying his gospel, everything is ready to help you do that. If you believe in Jesus, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord and Savior, then you're ready to be baptized for the remission of sins. Give everything you have to the Lord, and then from this day forward, serve him faithfully. Heaven will be your eternal home. If you've started that journey but haven't been faithful, need to come back to the Lord, to give yourself back to him. Do it by repenting of sins, confessing those, asking God to forgive you. We'll pray with and for you. He will forgive and restore. And again, we can give freely, a free will offering of all that we have to the Lord. If you need to do that tonight, the opportunity is yours. Why not come forward as we stand and as we sing?